The children are invited at this time to go out to children's liturgy. And as you find your seats, let us pray. This is the prayer from the second Sunday of Advent, but it's always a fitting prayer before the preaching of the word. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. There was once a young man who grew up kind of in a small town with an overbearing mother. And when he, as he was going through his teenage years, he dreamed of going off to the big city and finding freedom and sowing his wild oats and those sorts of things. He couldn't wait to get away and to get to the place where he knew that he would find real joy and real life and real excitement and everything that he was looking for. And he did that, and he moved to this city, and he did everything that he planned to do in that city, and he discovered that that city actually didn't hold enough joy for him. He wasn't finding the contentment he was longing for, the life he was longing for. And so he went to the next bigger city. And he did it again, and he thought, you know, the place I really want to be is in the capital. I want to be where people have power and important decisions are made, and I want to be with the movers and the shakers. And he did it. He found his way there, and he got a prominent position. People listened to him. He was important. People told him how important he was. He was still sowing his wild oats. He was doing everything that he hoped he would do, and yet he still felt empty. Still hadn't really found his place. Still found contentment to be elusive. It may be a familiar story. Probably you or maybe someone in your family or someone that you know has lived a similar story to that. And in our own way, I think we've all lived a similar story to that. But that story is actually the story of St. Augustine. And that collect that we prayed right after we confessed our sin and heard from God's absolution, that our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee, that phrase comes straight out of St. Augustine. Because that was the life he had lived. He'd done everything worldly, in a worldly sense, possible to find joy and contentment in life, or as one person put it, to find his home, the place where he belonged, the place where he could kind of exhale and feel like all was right in the world. And we've all done that in our own ways. But what Augustine discovered was that he didn't need to find a place that was home. He needed to be found by the God who would bring him home through Christ Jesus. One author writing about St. Augustine put it this way. He said, Augustine discovered that the happy life had a zip code, and now he lived there, and yet he still didn't feel at home. And he writes, Augustine writes, our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. Elsewhere he says, the authentic happy life is to set one's joy on God, grounded in God, and caused by God. This is the real thing, and there is no other. I think the story of St. Augustine, and if we are at all self-reflective, our own stories, and the story of the woman at the well have a lot in common with one another. They show us, as the Lord Jesus interacts with this woman, he shows us that the root of our sin is the worship, the idolatry of things that cannot satisfy. And the only antidote to that false worship is the true worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to dig down deep and discover what are we seeking from our false gods, where are our false gods, and we have to kill them. We have to let go of them. We have to turn from them, repent of them, and set our minds and hearts and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see this in the passage as we go. In verses 7 through 15 especially, Jesus, I think, highlights this idea that only God can satisfy our deepest longings. Jesus promises the woman to give living water, the water that satisfies. Both in verse 6 and verse 7, you see introduced to Jesus coming to the well and the woman coming to the well to meet the most basic of human needs, right? It says Jesus is wearied. If you don't eat, you will die. If you don't drink, you will die faster, right? Humans need water. And he, As he so often does, Jesus uses this very real-life, practical encounter with someone to enter into a deeper conversation. In verse 10, he tells the woman he can give the, quote, gift of God, which is living water. The gift of God is only used here in the Gospels, but in the book of Acts, it comes up multiple times. It refers to the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38, the men say to Peter after they've heard the gospel, it says they were cut to the heart, and they say, what should we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that holds throughout the book of Acts. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit. That when we have faith in Christ, he gives us his Holy Spirit. God promises, Jesus says, that when we receive the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son make their home in us. He also uses this image of living water. In John 7, we haven't gotten there yet, so if you were just, you know, opening up John, reading through chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, you wouldn't have gotten there yet. But on a second reading, you would notice this. In John 7, Jesus says, whoever believes, out of his heart will flow living water. And now he said this about the Spirit, whom those he believed in him were to receive. He's tapping into this deep Old Testament story, this image that comes from the prophets like Zechariah and Ezekiel, that when God begins the great restoration of the world, when God makes all things new, out of Jerusalem and out of the throne of God will flow living waters. Ezekiel describes it as this water that flows out of the temple, and when it meets the salt water, it turns the salt water fresh. And when it meets the desert, it turns it into a fruitful land. And when it meets death, it brings life. It is the living water. Jesus is telling her there is actually something more essential to life than even water. Eternal life, living water, the gift of God. And he promises, he offers it to her. Now, of course, she doesn't understand, as most people don't understand what Jesus is talking about in the Gospels. She does not initially understand. Verses 11 and 12, you can see that. She's also, we know she's a Samaritan, and so as a Samaritan, she wouldn't ever probably have been exposed to the prophecies of the Old Testament because Samaritans only held to the first books, five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. And her questions, right? Sir, how can you give me water? You have nothing to draw water with. She's not on the plane that Jesus is playing on yet. But he pushes in further and explains to her what living water is. He says in verse 13, I'm not speaking of water from Jacob's well. Verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I give will never be thirsty again. That water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He will never be thirsty again. That thing that Augustine was seeking, the contentment, the satisfaction, the home, the sort of exhale of like all is well, finally, that Augustine was seeking, that we all seek in our own ways, Jesus is saying, I can give that to you. If you ask me for it, I will give it to you. It's given through me. And this, you will never be thirsty again, and that it will be welling up. That word that's translated welling up, when it's used literally in the Greek New Testament, it means leaping. So like in Acts 3, verse 8, the lame man is healed, and it says, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. There, Jesus promises water that's like leaping up in your spirit, leaping up in your soul, bringing you continually, refreshing you with life and joy and contentment in him. Eternal life, a life of knowing God, intimacy with him, and the hope of his kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth where living water will flow from the temple. You know, if we were to use maybe a simple analogy, it would be, it's starting to get hot already. How does a glass of cold water feel on an August afternoon? Right? Or how does a precious, thoughtful gift given by a loved one to you feel? Or how does the embrace of your spouse or your parent or your child or your closest friend feel when times are hard? Jesus is saying there's something like that for your very soul. There is living water. And you can have it. There's joy, there's contentment, there's rest. There's a home with God in the new heavens and the new earth by his Spirit, and you begin to experience it even now. And this offer, he says, is for everyone. In chapter 3, so last week's gospel reading, it was the right person coming to Jesus. It was a man, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, so a good religious Jew, knows the Bible, right? Coming with the right questions. He himself was stumped by what Jesus was talking about. But in that story, it's the right person coming to Jesus. In chapter 4, it's completely the wrong person coming to Jesus. It's a woman coming to him in the middle of the day, which we'll talk more about later, but she's also a Samaritan. She's also an adulteress, apparently, right? You've been married 5 times, and the man you have now is not your husband. She's completely the wrong character for this story. And yet Jesus presses in to her and offers her living water. She keeps bringing up the divisions. Did you notice that? She brings up in verse 9 and verse 12 and verse 20 the divisions between her and Jesus and her people and Jesus' people, but Jesus just keeps pressing in on her. The message of the gospel, that Jesus died for sins, the sins of the whole world, the part where I accidentally repeated it twice, the propitiation of the sins of the whole world, everyone, right? All the right people, not that there are any, but all the wrong people, which is all of us. He offers forgiveness and reconciliation with God and hope and contentment and joy and peace in the new heavens and the new earth. So are we living, do we have that living water? And are we living out of the, are we leaping in that living water through our fellowship with God? We all need this grace. Because to come back to St. Augustine's story, what sin, one way of thinking of sin, of course, is that God has a way that he's made the world, right? There's a natural law. There's a way things are supposed to work. And God has revealed his moral law, the way he wants human beings to live. And we all reject that. That's one way of thinking of sin. That's like the Romans 1 way of thinking of sin. But another way of thinking of sin is like the broken heart's way of trying to patch up the holes and to find the joy and contentment that's so elusive in life. Idolatry or sin is really a bad strategy in some ways for meeting those deepest longings and needs in our hearts. The woman sought satisfaction through her relationships with men. Now, we don't know all the details there, but at least one way of thinking about it would be this. She's had 5 husbands, plus the man she's currently with. She's either been married and divorced multiple times, or she's had multiple illicit affairs, or some combination of the two. And that seems to indicate that she has both unhealthy relationships with men, not that the men are, you know, not that they're completely innocent in these situations, but Jesus is talking with her. Possibly some combination of seeking security, seeking comfort, seeking joy, these unhealthy relationships, whatever the case is, there's clearly a pattern, an unhelpful, unhealthy spiritual pattern going on. She is, in some sense, I think we can say, looking to men to be what only God can be. Verse 18. And it only leaves her more and more lonely, more and more ashamed. That's why she comes in the middle of the day. She comes by herself in the middle of the day because the middle of the day is not when the other women in the town would come. Her sin isolates her. Her sin continually buries her under shame. And the reality is we all do this. We all have something or someone or some deep desire that we think if I had that or if I experienced that or if I was in that position, then I would finally feel right. Then I would finally have joy. Then I would finally have contentment. Then I would finally have peace. It's like the prophet Jeremiah. God says, my people have committed 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Notice that language again. And they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So God is saying, I'm living water. And what your sin is a way that you're seeking to find water that's not me. Life that's not me, joy that's not me, contentment that's not me. And we've all done that. If you read in, as you were listening to Romans 1, he gives a litany of things that are examples of how human beings, because of their idolatry and their sin, the different behaviors and actions and ways of life that they lead into. And notice in Romans 1, although the one that's like dramatic, the ones that are dramatic on the page are like, you know, the issue of homosexuality and the issue of, and like murder and these sorts of things. But did you also notice malice, gossip, heartlessness, pride or boasting, right? There was a lot of like mundane sins in there as well that are all examples of how humans act when they're seeking joy or contentment or salvation or something, whatever their deep longing is, when they're seeking it in something besides God. These are the types of things that they end up doing. I love the illustration of G.K. Chesterton, who said, even the man knocking on the door of a brothel is knocking for God. Our catechism actually says, it's question 279, are all idols images? And this is a really instructive and helpful definition. It says, no, anything can become an idol if I look to it for my salvation from my sin or comfort amid my circumstances. If I place my ultimate hope in anything but God, it is an idol. Where do you go for comfort in your circumstances? According to the catechism and according to the scriptures, it may be an idol. We all struggle with this. We all fall into this way of living, even if our sins are not salacious and headline worthy. We have the same disease that the woman at the well has. Therefore, Jesus says, we need to return to God. We need to worship him in spirit and truth. The cure for false worship is true worship, Jesus says. There's a long-standing dispute between the Samaritans and the Jews about whose temple is right, where it's proper to worship God, right? The woman beginning to understand who Jesus is in verse 19, Lord, I can tell that you are a prophet. She begins to ask him about this dispute, about, you know, are my people, the Samaritans, right? Here at the temple in Mount Gerizim, is that the right place to worship God, or are the Jews right that we should worship God in Jerusalem at the Jerusalem temple? And Jesus' answer is basically, the Jews are right, but it doesn't matter anymore. Because now the hour has come in which God is seeking worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. God is no longer going to have his worship be confined to a specific place, but he's going to, confined to a specific people. But you, Samaritan, by faith are invited in. And as you go through the rest of the book of John, we'll see other examples of people who are invited in, the wrong people coming in to worship the Lord Jesus. The question of the temple no longer really matters, Jesus says, for God desires worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. Now this part, if you were reading John from the beginning to here, chapter 4, you would have noticed this. In chapter 2, Jesus says, he is the true temple. Tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And John says, parentheses, by the way, he was talking about the temple of his body. In chapter 3, Jesus says that he speaks the words, the true words of God, and that he gives the Spirit without measure. So if you want to know, if you want to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, there's only one way, through faith in Christ. It's not about where, and it's really not about even who you are before. It's about Christ and what he has done. It's about his truth, the truth of the gospel, that he bore your sins in his body on the tree, that you might die to sin and live to righteousness, and that he pours out his Holy Spirit, and no one can say to Jesus that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. To worship in truth is to worship the Father through the Son by the Spirit. To worship in spirit is to worship the Father united to the Son through the faith given by the Spirit. The hour has come. The hour of Jesus's In John, the hour of Jesus' crucifixion. The hour of God's glory, the hour in which he is placarded before the world as the one who is worthy of all worship and honor and obedience, is ironically and mysteriously on that cross. Jesus says, his hour has come, and now it's time to worship the Father through him. The Samaritan woman, bless her heart, she is trying to get what Jesus is saying. She confesses, she says, this is all very confusing, but I know when the Messiah comes, he'll sort it all out. Verse 25. And one of the most amazing things I think about this gospel reading is that I don't think there's anywhere else in the gospels that Jesus is as clear as he is here. I am he. He speaks elliptically a lot. He calls himself weird things like the Son of Man. He asks a lot of questions. He leaves a lot of things sort of like hanging in the air to the one who has ears can hear and the one who has eyes can see. But in the maybe the clearest place in all the Gospels, in the midst of her confusion, the wrong person, he says to her, I am he. The one you've been looking for is now here. And finally, she sees who Jesus is. She gets what living water is. She understands what it means to worship God in spirit and truth through this one who's engaged her at the well. It says, the Father is seeking such people. He wants you and me to lay down our idols, to return to the true worship, worship through the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing the great gift of the gospel, the great gift of the church, the great gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the word and of the sacraments that should take up the throne of our hearts and displace all of our idols. He wants us to do that. He wants us to have living water. He says that whoever's thirsty, he will give them water to drink. And if you take this water from him, you will never be thirsty. I love the little, sounds like a little bit of an aside in verse 28, and I'm going to end with this. So after this conversation with Jesus, his disciples come back, and they're interrogating Jesus, because as usual, they don't understand what's going on. And it says in verse 28 that the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Maybe I'm allegorizing. Maybe I'm overreading, but I don't think so. It seems to me that if she went to the well to get water, and Jesus promised her living water, and she leaves the well without any physical water, then she must have found what she was looking for. So are you going to leave your water jar today? Only you know what those idols of your, I mean, the Lord knows, but humanly, only you know what those idols are in your heart. Look at Christ. Look at what he's done for you. Receive his word. Receive his sacrament. Be overwhelmed with all the gifts that he has given you. Leave your water jar behind because he promises living water. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we need your help. Even to do this, even to repent, even to turn to you in faith, even to receive your body and blood through the gifts of bread and wine, to receive your promises, to hear what you have to say. Lord, we need you, and we want you. And so, Lord, would you bless us as we continue through our worship, as we continue through this season of Lent? Strengthen us, empower us, meet us, be present to us, fill us with this living water, that we might leave our jars behind. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.